Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34, and it's Matthew's account of the casting out of the demons in a man that we refer to as Legion. Brother Ray read Mark's account of that particular incident in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And Matthew's account is not as lengthy and includes two men, I believe, rather than one, but we understand that the account has to do with this particular person, although there may have been others at that particular point in time. So let's look at the city that rejected Jesus, and that's really what we can see in these verses of Scripture that we are studying this morning. Because the Bible tells us that when the city learned that their economy had been ruined because the hogs that they were raising had been lost by being drowned in the sea after the demons had been cast out of the men into them, that they came and they asked him to depart out of their coasts. And the Bible tells us that in verse 1 of chapter 9 that he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. He did it. Jesus will leave if he is asked to leave, and he'll do that for an individual, and he'll do that for a city, and he'll do that for a nation. Because we read in the Word of God of many individuals and groups that rejected Jesus, such as the rich young ruler, the scribes and the Pharisees, and even though Jesus was moved with compassion toward them, he allowed them to exercise their free will. Jesus never pushed himself off on anybody. Jesus loved everybody. But a man who is persuaded against his will is still lost, and Jesus knew that. So he never persuaded past a person's own will, realizing that even God himself cannot invade the inner sanctum of the human heart, the sanctum sanctorum, and there will things to be done against the will of the individual. We seldom think of the cities that reject the Lord, but they do reject Jesus. For instance, the city of Jerusalem rejected Jesus for religious reasons, and here the city of Gerga rejected Jesus for economic reasons. And whether a city rejects Jesus for economic gain or religious bias, the results are always the same. The rejection of Jesus knows absolutely no boundaries. Individuals can reject him, and groups can reject him, and cities can reject him, and tribes can reject him, and nations can reject him, and each may have its own peculiar reason. They all stem from fear or selfishness or hatred of God, but they all result in the same thing, and that is the judgment of God. So let's look at these verses of Scripture and learn what spiritual truth we can. First of all, in verse 28, there is the power and reality of evil. It is stated, there met him two possessed with devils. We don't need any more information than that to know that evil possesses people. And here these two were possessed with demons. There is an evil power in our world, and it, the evil power is as real as the good that is in our world. If we deny the existence of either, we play the part of a fool. There is evil. There is evil men. There are evil principles. There are evil powers. There are demons. Whatever part they may play in the lives of people today, there is evil in the world. And we must not ignore it. And we must not deny it because there's power in evil. Evil caused this man, so the scriptures tell us, to be exceeding fierce. And the word fierce here means heavy or very difficult. We have the word exceeding, which means much or very much. And so as we give another translation to the word fierce, or furious, we might translate it this way, that he was a man because of his being possessed, that it had caused him to be very difficult. Now, it had caused the man to be very difficult. Evil made this man a furious temper. Sin was a heavy burden, making life difficult for him and for others. And that's exactly what we see in Mark's account of this circumstance. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 5, it is written, "In all ways, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." The Bible tells us in these other verses preceding this one that he dwelt among the tombs and in the mountains, that no man could bind him. Whether these people who come to bind the demon-possessed man of Gadara, or where it might have been his family members who came to try to bind him and take him to a safer place, to a better place, to try to find help for him, none could bind him. This man was so furious at life. And that's really what the word means. He was so angry. He was so furious. Demon possession and sin had called this man to be so absolutely filled with bitterness and anger and ferocity that he could break chains that people had forged to bind him. Whether the civil authorities had come or whether his friends and neighbors had come, he just could not be controlled. He could not be contained. I rather suspect that, and the Bible tells us that he went to Decapolis, that whoever knew this man, and whoever there were of the people who loved this man, that it had caused not only the man great burdens, but it had caused all the others of this man's family great burdens also, because sin never stops at one individual. It always permeates beyond one person. It affects families, it affects homes, it affects nations, it affects, as in this case, cities. We cannot contain the evil that besets us and say that it's nobody's business but ours. It is somebody else's business because of the grief and pain that we suffer along with others who are touched by the evil of this world. It's a very powerful entity within itself. The evil and the evil ones fear Jesus. It's a rather strange circumstance that when Jesus came into contact with this person or persons, that the demons cried out. The Bible tells us that legion came and worshiped Jesus and besought him, and that the demons also spoke out and said, "Jesus, thou Son of God." They identified him correctly. Sort of a strange circumstance when the devils know who Jesus is, and oftentimes the saints don't. But James tells us that the devils believe and that they tremble because they understand who God is. They understand who Christ is, and they understand that their power is greater than the power of Satan and the power of themselves as demons. "Jesus, thou Son of God." And you'll notice that these people, that is, these beings, are poles apart in purpose. They ask the question, "What have we to do with thee?" And I see the name of Jesus connected with many things today that are poles apart in their purpose. These demons realized that Jesus was the Son of God, and they also realized that their purpose for existence were diametrically opposed. There's no such thing as holy demons or a demonized Jesus. There's no such thing as an evil Christ or a Christ who's evil or evil that is Christian. And the more we fool ourselves, the more bound we are by our sin. And we look at what the world has to offer, whether it has to do with its absurd styles or whether it has to do with its absurd habits or has to do with its absurd music. And we try to put the tag of Christian upon it and make it Christian because of the name rather than what the content of it, then we are trying to pull Satan and God together and make one of them, or at least to christenize the demons. I give you a good example. Christian rock is demonized. People are trying to christenize something that is propelled and propagated by a demon spirit. We need to understand what is evil and what is good. And we don't need to try to use the demon things of this world to make the church grow or to make people attracted to the church. There's no reason to try to call good evil and evil good. You know, God denounced that in the prophets of the nation of Israel, and I think God would denounce it in the prophets of America. And there's another thing that these demons knew, and that is they know that he will end their rule on earth, because they ask, "Art thou come to torment us before our time?" They know their time on earth is limited. They believe in a millennial reign if the preachers don't. They know there's a time coming when they're going to be bound for 1,000 years, and they know there's a time coming when they will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and be tormented forever. And they use the word tormented here, as thou come to torment us before our time. The word torment here is rather unique that it's used here. The word is translated torment because it literally means to rub upon the touchstone. And a touchstone was used in lapidary in identifying gems. It's a very peculiar stone. And when you rubbed gold on it, that stone turned a very unusual color. So you could rub the touchstone and find out if something was genuine. You could find out if it was gold or silver or lead or some worthless metal. And so they're saying, "Have you come to judge us before our time? Have you come to put us to the test?" And oftentimes this word was used and translated torture or punish. Like the metal was punished as it was rubbed on the touchstone, so we too will be punished by being identified as evil. Have you come to judge and torment and punish and torture us before the time? And as I heard that statement, as I read that statement, I remembered what Paul had written to the church at Corinth when they'd been involved in problems they couldn't settle among themselves and had gone to court before unbelieving judges, and Paul rebuked them by saying, "Isn't there a wise man in your congregation? Aren't there any people that you could bring this matter before and have a decision made without going before unbelieving judges? Do you not know, or know you not, that ye shall judge angels?" And I rather these demons here that Jesus cast out who said, "Have you come to judge us before our time?" point out the fact that angels will be judged. And Paul points out that angels will be judged by the congregations. They'll be judged by the New Testament churches. They'll be judged by God's people. I don't know any more about it than that, but that's enough because that's all the Bible says. Jesus postponed their judgment. The Bible tells us in verses 30 and 32 that the demons besought him. Not only did they beseech Jesus, but they made a proposal. And Jesus granted the request that they made. And it brought about, I suppose, unpredictable results and a rather spectacular circumstance. Now, if we combine the book of Matthew and the book of Mark, we'll learn these facts. A legion was composed of 6,000 troops, 3,000 footmen and 3,000 horsemen. And if indeed the demons in these individuals, and this man particularly who bore the name Legion, if indeed there were 6,000 demons, and I'm not saying there were, but it certainly indicates there were many. And the Bible tells us in Mark 5:13 that there were 2,000 swine, and we assume that each hog got two demons. And whatever spiritual implication you'd like to make out of that, you're welcome to. But evidently the hogs couldn't stand it. They had a nervous breakdown and perished in the sea. The Bible tells us it was a very spectacular thing. When you read the Word of God, the Bible tells us that they ran violently down a steep place into the sea. It was not a pretty sight to see, to be quite frank with you. The shore sloped down rather sharply into the sea, and there were a lot of rocks, loose shale, and things of that nature. And when these 2,000 swine possessed two demons each, when they stampeded and headed, there was no way they could be turned aside, and they all perished or choked, as the Bible tells us in Mark. They drowned in the sea. Economically, it was like having Walmart wiped out in Arkansas. These people depended on this. It was a great endeavor financially, whether it was Jews herding swine against the law and plan of God, or whether it was Gentiles raising swine in the midst of God's people. Whatever you want to make of it, it was not a pleasant circumstance nor situation. It was a point of temptation to God's people. It was a point of compromise on somebody's part, or it was a point of in your face with the Gentiles before God for having it in that close proximity to the people of God. You ever wondered why liquor stores want to locate close to churches? It's a puzzle to me. That battle is fought in Arkansas time and time again. Several years ago, this lot across the street that's been for sale since the creation of time, a fellow bought it with the understanding that he would build a liquor store there. One of the ABC men, whom I happen to know, came by the house and said, "Brother Penn, you need to start something here with this guy because he wants to build a liquor store." Why do you want to build a liquor store in front of the church house? You ever noticed how close evil wants to get to the church house? There's something to that, folk. You know, they did it to Unity. They want to build one up here in this old Magic Mart. So they want to put a liquor store there. Why? Isn't there enough evil in Southwest Little Rock now? Why must we introduce more evil? When is the devil ever satisfied with the amount of evil in the world? And that's an easy question to answer. He is never. Never is a thing bad enough for the devil. However it happened, it turned out badly. for they lost their entire investment. And the Bible tells us that the keepers of the swine, they fled and went their ways into the city. It seems to indicate here that they sort of wandered into the city. In Mark's gospel, it seems to be that they ran immediately and told. So I rather suspect that some of the herders just sort of wandered off, never to be seen again, while the more outraged, they told it in the city and in the country. They evidently was very stricken with what had happened, whether they were afraid or whether they were just sort of marveling at what had occurred. They went their ways into the city and told everything. And they told them what had happened to the swine, to their great investment, and they told them what had happened to the man possessed of a demon. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, that they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. There's two big topics in the city, two big topics in the surrounding area. One was that all the hogs got killed, and another was that a man was delivered. And that's sort of a strange sort of chain of gossip that exists in the world today. You know, there are some people who can see a tragedy and they like to talk about the blood and the gore and the pain and the suffering and the tears. There are other people who report the tragedy from the perspective of God and of what may have happened to the people who were involved in it. And I rather suspect that our media today dwells more on what happened to the hogs than what happened to the man. Unless the man had been eaten by the hogs, it would not have been a good story for the Inquirer and all the other written and TV media programs that simply exist on this sort of news reporting, as well as our three or four main networks. They don't want to give God credit for anything except to question what has happened and put God in a circumstance of not doing what he should, or at least putting a very, very evil face upon God. I'm sure there have been times in the world, maybe when the world hated God as badly as they do now, but I don't know of that time. I do not believe there's ever been a time in the history of our nation when so many people wanted Jesus to depart. He has become a source of aggravation to our nation. We talk about the separation of church and state, and we talk about the religious right, the religious radicals, and all of these things. And I think all of it is simply bubbling up because people hate God. And I think there's never been a time when people would like to destroy the true image of Jesus Christ and paint on him some sort of image that will take away the power and glory of the Son of God. You know, some Catholics met, and I'm not talking about Catholic people, I'm talking about their leadership met and decided that after about 2 hours deliberation that Jesus wasn't virgin born. Why bother? And why did they even go back to church if he's not virgin born? A Catholic without the Virgin Mary is in bad shape. Are they not? I don't want to write any more scripture, do you? I don't want to tear down anything that's in the Word of God, do you? I don't want to diminish the glory and power of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to make evil good. But there were two stories going around, one of them about the man who'd been so badly burdened, who had been so furious, so bitter, who couldn't be kept in any prison, who couldn't be bound by any chain. And then there was the other side saying, did you hear about all them hogs that got killed? The city came, and they besought Jesus. The Bible tells us that the city came and besought Jesus. I think it was a city much likened to our Supreme Court. They came and they sought Jesus not to stay and teach them. And they sought Jesus not to stay and let them serve him, but they came and besought Jesus that he should depart out of their coast. Not just the city, but the coast, according to the Word of God. Get not only out of the city, but get out of the area. We don't want you even close to our city. We don't want you interfering in our business ever again. So we want you a long way from this place. And I sort of get the impression that that's the way the world would like for Jesus to be. A way off somewhere. Totally removed from our everyday lives. Totally removed from the life of our nation. Totally removed from our world. But there is something wonderful in this story. And that is that a man who had been burdened and angry, who could not control himself, nor could anyone else control, is suddenly clothed and in his right mind. And you know, there are three requests that are made here in the book of Mark. And I guess this is a strange thing about these three requests. Is that the only one that Jesus didn't grant had to do with the man that he healed. That was, first of all, the request of the demons. They said, don't make us leave the country. Let us go into the swine. And Jesus granted that request. And then the city fathers came and requested that he remove himself to get out of the coast. And Jesus did that. But this man came to Jesus, and he said that he prayed him that he might be with him. A very natural emotion that he would want to be with Jesus. A perfectly understandable desire. The demon said, put us in the hogs. Jesus did it. The wicked city said, leave us. And the Bible tells us he did. But this man came to Jesus and said, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. And that's the one request that Jesus didn't grant. You know, sort of strange that we as God's people sometimes sort of feel that there's some sort of out of kilter here, isn't there? When it seems like the world gets what it wants. You ever thought of that? The world seems to get what it wants. Some way, somehow, but we as God's people oftentimes get turned down by God. And that's sort of a puzzle. Here's a man who all he wanted was to go with Jesus. A perfectly understandable, logical question, request. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. You know, miracles have little power outside those who know us well. Jesus didn't say, surely I'm so glad you want to help me. Get on the ship, go with me, and as we travel to far countries, I want you to stand up and tell people
what a wicked, ungodly man you were. Give your testimony so that they will hear your testimony and be saved. Listen, my friends, you listen to me closely. When you start telling about your personal sins, the only persons who know your life are those people who know you. So Paul never talked about his personal sins before he was saved. Did you know that? He talked about his religious sins. We want somebody to come from some far place and tell us how evil they have been, and in the telling of it, they oftentimes glorify the evil life they lived and create in young people a desire to go live that way and then get saved and changed. If you have lived an evil life, the best testimony you can give is right there at home among the people who knew you as an evil man. And that's what Jesus meant. He didn't need him to travel with him and give his personal testimony about how evil he had been. Whenever the people who'd seen this man occasionally in a furious rebellion, possessed with these demons, break chains and destroy every trap that had been set for him, and probably even ate the corpses that were in the tombs. Now, when they saw this man clothed and in his right mind telling people about what great things the Lord had done for him, there was power in that. I'm telling you that if you've had a wicked past, your testimony ought to be given first to the people with whom or before whom you've practiced that wickedness. Because miracles tend to lose their power in the people who have not seen you. In other words, you people know me, you know I've got a glass eye, and if I suddenly had a new eye, it'd be a powerful testimony to you. But if I went 1,000 miles from here and told people I used to have an artificial eye, but look at me now, well, maybe he didn't have one. Maybe he really wasn't blind. There are all kinds of questions that come up then. They lose their power. Go home to thy friends. Yeah, that'd been a pretty disappointing statement, would it not? Go home to your friends. And tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and had compassion on thee. And he departed. Isn't it nice? Isn't it a glorious thing when God's people do what God wants them to do? Jesus didn't berate him or he didn't rebuke him. He just pointed out very strongly, your testimony lies with your friends. And go to your friends. So this man departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all did marvel. When we do what God wants us to do, then what God wants done is accomplished. This man could have argued with Jesus. No, I'll not reach enough people. Or whatever he might have reasoned and said, or what he may have done in the future, it was right for him to do what Jesus said and show himself and tell his friends what great things the Lord had done for him. We're not going to see this kind of thing happen today from the viewpoint of such anger and people in such bad circumstances, from the viewpoint of their mental condition perhaps. Do you know the same thing can happen in regard to a person's personal life, their relationship to God? There is the power of conversion. Evil and wicked men have had themselves
completely and totally delivered of the consequences of sin in the past, now wonderful testimonies. Some way, somehow, we're not in that kind of... seems like we've taken God out of that kind of circumstance now. We tell them, look, if you weren't saved as a child, you'll probably never be saved. I've heard preachers say that. Why do we tell people that? You say, well, I want the child to make a profession of faith, but what about the older person who has not made a profession of faith, who is evil and set in his ways and filled with demons? What do we tell him when we say that? If that is true, do we not discourage the wicked sinner when we tell him, hey, you missed it as a kid, you're probably not going to make it now? If that is true, we don't read things like that in the Bible. We ought not to say things like that. I can tell you now, if you're young, you can be saved, and if you're old, you can be saved. If you've, quote, been good all your life, you can be saved, and if you've been evil, you can be saved. Our God knows no boundaries in His saving power.